Good morning, church. This morning's sermon text is from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and it is verse 16 and 17. The word of the Lord reads, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come."
Thanks, Jeff. Looking forward to our time in God's Word this morning. We continue in our current series on identity. And we're in week four of that series. We'll finish up next week as Mark will be preaching. And then we'll return back to our Acts series the week following. And I look forward to getting back into Acts. But this morning, we want to turn our attention to the text that's before us in 2 Corinthians 5. We'll be also looking at some other passages today. So be ready for that as we'll be looking around a little bit later on in the message. Let's pray and ask for the Lord to guide our time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes to give us understanding of it. We pray now that you would teach us and guide us and change us for our good and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The whole topic of identity is a pretty hot topic in our culture. And culture loves to provide narratives that both inform and shape our identity. To quote Madonna, the world says, quote, "I am my own experiment, I am my own work of art." Culture says that your identity is found in multiple places, either in your role in society or in what you desire for yourself, just to be true to yourself. Now, it is true that many things contribute to who we are. Think about just a number of things: our gender, our ethnicity, our occupation, our economic status, our sexuality, our family tradition, our, you just fill in the blank. There's many things that are part of us. And these things, while part of us, we need to understand, do not ultimately define us. And when you add our fallen human nature and the culture narratives to the mix, any one of these things will quickly become ultimate things that we seek to find our identity in. But that is where we get it so wrong. In his book, Jesus is King, Tim Keller wrote, he said, quote, "The Bible tells us that our real problem is that every one of us is building our identity on something besides Jesus." So that's what we want to consider this morning. While many of these kinds of things contribute to who we are, none of these things ultimately define us. Our identity is to be found ultimately in Jesus Christ. Last week, we considered the universal identity crisis we all share. We all understand that while we've been created in the image of God, we are also fallen sinners. We have sinned against a holy and righteous God. We are fallen in that way. But we know that the good news is that God has acted to redeem, to reconcile, to forgive, to restore. And Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5 that we become a new creation. So when it comes to your identity, you can turn to a number of sources. You can turn to the culture narratives that exist, and they are plentiful. All you have to do is turn on your Instagram and you can begin being indoctrinated in those cultural narratives. Or you can turn to the biblical narrative. The culture narrative will say that you're defined by lots of different things, or maybe these particular things are really, really important. But God's word tells us, especially as Christians, that you are not primarily the sum of your failures or your successes. your occupation, whether you're married or single, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're educated or not, that these are not the, this is not the sum of your identity. Rather, our primary identity, God's word tells us, as a Christian, is ultimately found in the fact that we are sons and daughters of God. That we've been made new, and that newfound identity in Christ is ultimate. So that's what we want to unpack this morning a bit further. As followers of Jesus, our identity in Christ is ultimate. That's the big overarching point that we want to make. And I want you to see here in this passage how Paul emphasizes that in a number of ways. He emphasizes this identity in a number of ways. Let's look at this together here in the text, and then we'll be jumping later on into a few other passages as well. First of all, let's consider our new identity declared. You read the book of 2 Corinthians. It's Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, his second letter. Some say third letter because he references perhaps another letter later on. But this is, he's writing to the church at Corinth. And one of the things that he's doing in the context here is he's defending his ministry to the Corinthians. He's defending his ministry specifically in response to some pushback from outsiders. And so that's what he's doing. He's defending his ministry. He's defending his role as an apostle, his calling to serve the church. And having argued throughout this letter, and certainly even earlier on in chapter 5, about the legitimacy of his ministry, he then draws attention to the motive of his ministry. Look at verse, just jump back, Jeff read 16 and 17, just jump back to verse 14 for a moment. He says this, "For the love of Christ controls us." Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And you see Paul go back to the source and the motivation that leads him to carry out his calling as an apostle. He says it's the love of Christ that compels us, compels me to do what I do. And then he goes on to describe the evidence of that love which was seen in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which results in a new people not living for themselves, but for him. And you see that there in verse 15. "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." This is an encouragement as Paul begins to give these instructions here regarding our identity in Jesus. He describes this motivation. He describes this motivation of the love of Jesus, which transforms sinners. That was Paul's very experience even on the road to Damascus, wasn't it? He experienced this grace and love, and now that compels him to live out. You're talking about an identity change. The Apostle Paul underwent quite a transformation. And that then leads to Paul's memorable conclusion in verse 16 and 17, especially verse 17, where he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, there are a few things to recognize from this one verse. First of all, the reality of being a new creation is only for those who are in Christ. There's a qualification here, isn't there? He says, you kind of have this if-then statement, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The assumption that if you're not in Christ is that you're not a new creation. You remain as you are, and we looked last week at the fact that we are created in the image of God, and yet we are sinners. We've fallen. We have fallen short of His standard and His glory. And if you're not a new creation, you remain in that status, that capacity. We see that there's a condition in Christ. We know that while God's grace and mercy are wide enough to encompass every single person, God only saves, He only redeems, He only justifies those who have faith in Christ. This small phrase, in Christ, is common in Paul's writings. You can see him use it in a variety of different contexts and situations where he's summarizing all the rich blessings and privileges that we enjoy as Christians. Think about just a few examples. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says there, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so you see this reference to being in Christ. And so that is the reality for every human being on the planet, is you are in one category or the other. You are either in Christ or you're not. And Paul says here, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. The word for new here does not mean new in time, but new in quality. It's a declaration of the transformation that has taken place in you. You were once a rebel, a sinner before God. And now that you are a new creature, if you're in Christ, you have a new hope, a new status, a new standing, a new life filled with new blessings. Your old self, your former identity as fallen sinner, has been nailed to a cross and is no more. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says there, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So as a Christian, this becomes the foundation. This is ultimate. This is the core of who you are. You are a new creation. No matter your gender, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your occupation, no matter how smart you are, how many degrees you have, what your 401k looks like, no matter who you are in this society or what the culture tells you you are, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That is your identity. That becomes what is ultimate about you. So friend, if you hear that today and you're like, well, I'm not a Christian. Well, the good news is that you can be. You can become a Christian by just simply understanding our status before a holy and righteous God, that we are sinners. That's what the Bible tells us. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the good news is that he has sent his son into the world to live the life we should have lived. And we didn't. We fell. We, like I said last week, when we compare ourselves to one another, we come out pretty good. When we compare ourselves to God in his holiness, in his perfect standard, all of us fall short. We realize that. We realize that the only way that we can be reconciled and forgiven of our sins is not by the good deeds we do, but by resting in the good deed Christ did by living the life we should have lived. And then he dies on a cross in the place of sinners to take upon himself our judgment, our shame, our guilt. So that as he dies as a sacrifice on the cross, he does so to forgive us of our sin. And if we would simply look to him and trust in him by faith, we can be reconciled to God. Isn't that good news? Friend, you can have this new identity in Christ if you would simply embrace Jesus by faith. Our new identity declared, that's what Paul says. But he moves on and he then describes this new identity, which is the second point, our new identity described. Last week we were looking at how sin stains, it distorts our identity, and how sin defines our very nature. Paul said, by nature, you are children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, right? It's not that we just slip up and do bad things here and there. No, the Bible talks about how by very nature we are fallen. But when God saves a sinner, they are born anew. They are born again. They're given a new nature. They're given new life. And Paul, not just Paul, but the Bible describes that in a variety of different ways. We're given a new birth, John 1. Jesus talks about that. We're given a new heart. You can go to Ezekiel 20 or 36 and read about that. We're given a new mind, which we'll talk about in a minute. Romans 12, a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4. And or you can go to, I think we looked at this text last week as well, but Colossians chapter 2 in verse 11, this is what Paul says there, very similarly to what he's talking about here. He says this, In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been, listen to this, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but through Jesus Christ, we have been made alive. We are a new creation. So then what does this new nature that we receive mean? It means that you are no longer defined by your past sins and failures. You are no longer defined by the culture narratives of the day. It means your identity is in Christ and that you are a new creation. Many ways the Bible describes that new identity. Let me just give you a sampling. This is just some. The Bible talks about how we are chosen. We're adopted. We're God's children. We're justified. We're God's possession. We're forgiven. We're loved. We're washed. We're sanctified. And we can keep going. These are the kinds of words that God himself uses to describe our identity of those who are in Christ. These are descriptions that God highlights, and we say they're ultimate because they're ultimately lasting, given to us by God. Paul says here in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 that the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So your sinful nature, your past sins, your old labels, your shame, your guilt, all of that has been nailed to a cross and you have been raised anew. Today we have the joy of celebrating baptism. Baptism is a wonderful portrayal of this spiritual reality that we're talking about. In baptism, a person is declaring his or her allegiance to Christ. And the act of baptism itself, as someone goes under the water and is raised from that water, that act of baptism illustrates how the new replaces the old. The old is no more, the new has come. How we've died to sin and we've been raised to new life in Christ. That happens by faith. Baptism doesn't cause that to happen. That's something someone embraces by faith. Baptism simply illustrates that reality that's already taken place. It's a beautiful picture of how God has been at work. And so when you think about your identity being described, your identity is not in what the world tells you. You're going to walk out here today, and the world is going to tell you your identity is this, 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 and this. It's going to just continue to tell you that every single day as you live out your life. And what I do, and I get 30, 35 minutes to beg you not to believe that. Your identity is not in what the world tells you. It's not in what your shame or your guilt tells you. It is who Christ declares you to be. But not only that, not only does Paul declare and describe this new identity in these ways, we need also to consider a next observation, an emphasis from this passage and other passages, is how our new identity is then demonstrated. Who you believe you are will ultimately impact what you do. Who you believe you are will ultimately impact what you do. If you go back just a few verses here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, we see now the aim, the purpose of our new identity. Look at verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he died for all that those who live might no longer, what? Live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What Paul is saying is that those who receive this new identity, those who are declared a new creation, those who are in Christ, their whole trajectory of life what they do, their aim, their motivations, their purposes, all of that is transformed so that they no longer just live for themselves, but for Him who, for their sake, died and was raised. Here's the reality we live in as Christians. You think about, especially bridging the sermon from last week when we talked about the fallen nature. The reality we experience as Christians is that while we have been given a new nature in Christ, we still live in a fallen world where the world, the flesh, and the devil are still very much active and at play, a power to be reckoned with. The difference, though, is that our new nature is a new nature given by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to help us overcome these things so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so how does that play out? Well, a couple of ways I want to describe. The first thing that we need to understand is that our new identity calls for us to have renewed minds. Calls for us to have renewed minds. If you turn over to the book of Romans, there in the New Testament, just a book prior to, or a couple of books prior to what we're looking at in 2 Corinthians. In Romans 12, Paul is writing there, and he transitions, this whole letter is in his 16 chapters. Well, the first 11 chapters is really a beautiful, very detailed declaration of how we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. It is a description of the salvation that we've been granted through the finished work of Jesus. And then in chapters 12 through 16, we see how that then impacts and shapes how we go about living. There's all these commands you find in chapters 12 through 16 that now as a new creation, we're to live in this way, and that's what he describes in those chapters. So you kind of have this gospel foundation, your new identity described in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. And then chapters 12 through 16 is what we're talking about now, how we live that identity out. And the very first place he starts to describe that is here in chapter 12, verse 1. Look at what he says. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. How? By not being conformed to the world, but by being transformed by the renewal of our minds. In other words, because of Jesus and what he's done for you, you are not to continue living from your fallen nature or your state, but you are to live in a new way that begins with a renewed mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that we are being transformed into the likeness of God with ever-increasing glory. Think about that. I'm tempted to preach just on that for the rest of the time, but I'm not going to, but just think about that for a second. Like, we're created in the image of God, and sin enters the world, and we look at God and say, "Hey, thanks, but no thanks, I've got it." And I just kind of live my own way, and we rebel against him, break his commands, and because of that, we deserve his righteous judgment. And here, Paul says that one of the results of our redemption is that we're being transformed into the likeness of God with ever-increasing glory. We were created in the image of God, and we stained that image. And salvation says you are now redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ so that you can be renewed in the image of God with ever-increasing glory. What a beautiful reminder. So, according to Scripture, our goal as a Christian is not merely to quit living from our fallen state. Our goal is not mere nonconformity. No, our goal as a Christian is to be transformed into something entirely different than what we were. And that transformation begins with a new heart that God gives and a renewed mind that God changes. Colossians 3, verse 1, Paul says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth." So listen, friends, living out your new identity will not start with new living. It will start with new thinking. We need an overhaul in our worldview and in our thinking and in our mindset. And that's what the gospel provides us when God gives us a new heart and a renewed mind. He begins to change. Your new identity means you have a new mind. That means you have new convictions, new beliefs, new desires, new motivations, new aspirations, new cravings, new things that are springing forth in you that did not exist before because you were dead in trespasses and sins. So our new identity calls us to have renewed minds. But second, our new identity calls us for daily putting off and putting on. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11 describes that whole process. Actually, you keep reading from chapter 3, chapter 3, all the way down to verse 17. Where he's saying, put to death what is earthly in you. Put away these things, put off these things, put to death these things. And then in verse 12, he says, put on then. Notice what he says. He calls out our identity as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You see what he's doing there? He's calling us to live from our identity, not to live to form our own identity. He's saying, here's who you are. You are chosen and beloved of God. Now live like it. So our new identity calls for this daily putting off and putting on. It's not a call merely to quit doing sinful things. It's a call to replace sinful things with righteous ones. Again, he says in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Colossians, he says, you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ. You were dead and you've died that. You've died to death, in essence. You're now alive. When we understand our newfound identity in Christ, we pursue renewed minds. Then we begin living renewed lives. The aim of living in the likeness of our Creator with ever-increasing glory. Do we get that perfect? Does that mean Christians are always just perfect? No. We run into walls every single day, don't we? We trip and stumble and fall all over ourselves. But it means we get back up. We acknowledge where we've gone wrong and we continue to pursue by the grace of God and the Spirit of God that lives within us a life that is renewed and transformed by His grace. Look what else he says. In this passage, he's talking about putting to death these things and he's pointing to identity markers. If you go back to 2 Corinthians, where we were in chapter 5, look at what he says. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. And then he gets into that passage. So again, he's helping you understand that we live from the heart, not from external appearances. He says that's where our new identity is formed. It's shaped in the heart. Again, that doesn't mean when you think about external differences that we have, things that we can point to that make up who we are, that these are unimportant. I think Christians also get wrong that sometimes we put too much stock in those identities, but sometimes we want to so focus on our identity in Christ, which is ultimate, that we think all these other things just have no basis at all. Well, they do. If you're a man, that's means something. If you're a woman, that means something. Your family background means something. It's part of you. So we don't want to say these are really unimportant. All we're saying is, no, they're not ultimate. Christ, who you are in Christ, is ultimate. And that should inform and shape how you live out all these other things that are part of who you are. God has made us who we are, but our ultimate identity as a Christian is not in our social status, but in the reality of our standing before God. God did not save you so that you still live from your old nature. He saved you to transform you. He saved you so that your ultimate identity would be found in the saving work of Jesus Christ, which means you are no longer defined by the labels that the world will put on you, or by the sin you struggle with, or by your status in culture. As a Christian, you are defined by your standing of being in Christ, that you're a new creation. You're then defined by who you are, and then who you are in Christ begins to shape and influence and impact how you think and then how you live. So we see how our identity is declared. You're a new creation. It's described in so many different ways in the Scripture, but it's also demonstrated. Right? Talk's cheap, right? You can say a lot of things of who you are, but until you live out the truth, you know, it's cheap. But you see all these things coming together in the Scripture. Then when God declares us in Christ, when He declares us a new creation, we begin to live from that new identity. So last week we began and ended the message with a simple question. Who are you? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You are not what others say you are. You are not what you once were. You're not even what you feel about yourself. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ. You are a new creation. You've been brought from death to life. You've been made new. You're alive in Christ. You're chosen, adopted, accepted in Jesus. And just as we once lived, remember last week, we once walked according from our fallen nature. We walked from our fallen nature. As Christians, we are now called to walk, to live according to our new nature. So, fellow Christians, let me simply ask, are you finding your core identity in Jesus? Or are you finding the culture narrative and opinions of others more important or more ultimate? Do you see yourself as the world wants to tell you are? Do you see yourself as you think of, maybe out of shame and guilt because of your past, of what you've done? Do you see yourself in terms of these things? Or do you look at the Bible and agree with God if you're a Christian and say, I'm a new creation. I'm a work in progress, but I am a new creation. And I give God praise for that. That's what I'm spending these 35 minutes saying. That's what you should believe, not what the world says you are. Take comfort in your identity as a Christian. Rest in who God says you are and live from that truth. And friend, if you're not a Christian, we're thrilled you're here. We're glad you're here, and we hope you keep coming back. All we would say to you simply this morning, friend, is this. This is the identity you desperately need. It's an identity we all desperately need. Jesus did not come to simply make your life better. Jesus came to give you a new one entirely. He didn't come to just make some improvements. He came to transform you and make you new. He came to give you a new identity. He came to transform sinners into saints. And that, friends, is only a work God can do. And He does it by His grace, through His Son, for His glory, and for your good. Believe in that, and you'll have a new identity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for how it teaches us, how it shapes our thinking, how it guides, how it corrects. Lord, we know that there's not a, I don't want to speak on behalf of every person, but Lord, I can assume this morning that every single one of us here has been shaped by many different things in thinking about our own identity. And Lord, while there's a lot to us, there's a lot of components to who we are, there's no doubt about that, and it's part of your creative work. Father, would you root us as your people? If we are in Christ, would you remind us this morning that that is the ultimate identity that we need to cling to, and how that then begins to shape and inform everything else about us? Father, would you forgive us when we have sought to define ourselves in other ways, when we've elevated unnecessarily and in unhealthy ways other pieces of who we are and made them more important than who we are in Christ? Father, forgive us for that. Lord, would you reconfigure our thinking this morning and recalibrate our understanding of what it means to be in Christ, to be a new creation? Father, may be that there are some who are here today that have not experienced this new reality. And maybe you're working in their hearts even now. Father, would you continue to encourage them? Would you help them to see their need for Christ, to put their hope and their faith and trust in him? Lord, would you give them a new birth even today? Lord, in their hearts, would you transform them? Would you reconcile them and redeem them by your grace and give them new identities? New identities from which to live and serve you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. Continue to grow us and shape us by your grace for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.